Someone has said, if money talks, then mine is always saying goodbye. I don't know if that's how you feel this morning. I certainly feel that way from time to time. And as I've mentioned on many, many occasions through our study through the scriptures, the Bible has much to say about money and possessions. In fact, God is very interested in how you handle money. There are thousands of scriptures that deal with the subject of money, and that fact alone screams for our attention. That we focus on what the Lord has to say and how it is descriptive of where we really stand with Him. Richard Halverson said, Jesus Christ said more about money than just about any other single thing. Because money is an exact index to a man's true character. All through Scripture, there is an intimate correlation between the development of a man's character and how he handles his money. And let's not forget, by the way, the context of our verses today. Because we are right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus, the sovereign King, is declaring through this sermon His kingdom manifesto. It's a detailed description regarding those who truly belong to His kingdom and how it is that they do indeed behave and believe. And so right in the middle of this great sermon, Jesus reminds us how much a person's view and choices about money and possessions reveal his true relationship to the kingdom. In fact, the remaining 16 verses of this sixth chapter in the Sermon on the Mount will go through all of chapter 7. So we're really right in the middle of it. The remaining section of the next 16 verses are going to center around this subject of how we view and how we perceive and make choices about money. So before we dive into these verses, we have to understand that God has established values for His kingdom. And these values are not like the values of earthly kingdoms. In fact, His values are much higher. They are much more sacrificial in nature. His values are much more servant-oriented. And Jesus demands that His followers live by the values, not of earthly kingdoms, but of His kingdom. And that includes our material values. I want you to look at this passage together with me this morning as we think about that idea that money talks. Well, if money talks, then what does it say? Number one, it says, or rather it tells us where our heart is. Money talks. And it tells us where our heart is. But look at verse 19. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. I want us to deal first with that opening statement. Notice again what he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now Jesus is not condemning wealth by that statement. At no point does God suggest that by the mere ownership of possessions or the earning of a large sum of income is inherently unrighteous. Nowhere in the Bible does it say anything to that degree. In fact, the Bible is unequivocally clear that God blesses people with wealth and He honors hard work and good stewardship. So this opening statement has nothing to do with God condemning a person for earning or managing his money well. In fact, that is encouraged by the Bible. That you be a hard worker, that you not be slothful, and that you take into account good stewardship and not waste the blessings that God has given you. In fact, let me give you three good essential principles of money management as taught in the Bible. You'll not find these in your notes. Maybe you'd like to write them down to help you. But here are good three good summaries about money management as taught to us by God. Number one, steward your money wisely. That's the first principle. You'll find it all through the scriptures, old and new. Steward your money wisely. That in the end, it is not my money, it is God's money. I'm not the owner of it, I'm just the manager of it. And I need to steward it wisely. That is, I need to take into consideration what I spend and how I save and where I give and all these sort of things. I need to think about the present. I need to think about the future. I need to steward money wisely. The second principle is enjoy your blessings humbly. Enjoy your blessings humbly. Steward your money wisely. Enjoy your blessings humbly. The Bible says that God giveth us the power to earn what we are able to enjoy. And He tells us in the book of Timothy to enjoy the blessings that God gives us richly. And so if God has been good to you and He has blessed you and He's allowed you to have certain things, then enjoy them. That is a biblical principle. You should not feel bad about what you make or what you own. That is a gift from God. Enjoy it. It's a principle in Scripture. So, principle number one, steward your money wisely. Principle number two, enjoy your blessings humbly. And then number three, give your money generously. Give your money generously. These are the three overwhelming principles of money management as taught in the Scriptures. Steward wisely, enjoy humbly, give generously. So what's the point of Jesus' statement then? When He tells us to lay not up for ourselves treasures upon earth, what is He saying? Well, it's simply this. He is not condemning wealth. He is condemning our obsession with wealth. That's the difference. He is condemning our obsession with wealth. Look at the term lay up. It means to stockpile, all right? It's the picture of a hoarder who will do whatever he must to get as much as he can and use it only for himself. Notice the two little words in the verse, for yourself. Lay not up for yourself. Lay not up for yourself. Isn't that the problem? I know that's the problem with me. That most of my poor financial decisions have been centered around what I wanted to do with it for myself. And too often we purchase or waste or frivolously spend on only that which makes us more happy. Jesus is directly engaging with those who are obsessed with what they made, obsessed with what they owned, and obsessed with what they spent. In fact, in Christ's day, wealth was measured by the clothes you wore, the food you ate, and the gold you accumulated. It's not much different today, is it? All of which center around selfish indulgence. But here's the problem with spending all your resources on earthly possessions. Jesus says two things about it. He says, number one, earthly possessions are vulnerable. They are vulnerable. Notice the next part of the verse. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Why? Because moth and rust will corrupt them. Thieves will break through and steal them. Let's put it plainly where we live. What Jesus is saying is cars break down and houses burn up and stock markets crash. Not to mention the things that could be taken from us. That someone could literally break into your home and steal that which you have worked hard to buy. So why would we be obsessed with these things? Why would we give everything that we make and put it into these things? They are vulnerable. Not only are they vulnerable, but Jesus also says that these earthly possessions are limited by time. I think this is an obvious observation, right? For even if our possessions were not corrupted by decay or stolen by thieves, when this earthly life concludes, we are still separated from them. That earthly possessions, in other words, have a limited shelf life, so to speak. That you work your whole life just to live where you live and drive what you drive and wear what you wear. But the moment you take your last breath, that's it. You're not going to take any of that with you. I heard preachers preach when I was growing up that you'd never see a U-Haul attached to a hearse in a funeral procession until someone found one, took a picture of it, and posted it on Facebook. And now it's a terrible illustration. But the truth remains the same. You can hook up a U-Haul to a hearse, but you can't take it where you're going. And that's what Jesus is saying. Why would you live so passionately, so obsessively, so in love with the things of this earth that are not only vulnerable to going missing, but you can't take it with you when you die? So on the contrary to storing up resources for earthly possessions alone, Jesus says that people of His kingdom are to store up resources for heavenly purposes. Look at the next verse, verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust corrupts, where thieves do not break through and steal. So again, we see the picture, the scripture for exactly what it says. He's not condemning the act of accumulating wealth or even saving it for that matter. Because in verse 20, he tells us to save it, to accumulate it. But instead, he redirects our focus from investing all of our resources on earthly treasures to investing our resources in heavenly treasures. Now, one obvious reason is stated here. It's because kingdom investments cannot be vulnerable to decay or burglary. And much more impactful is how kingdom investments are not limited by time. That is, kingdom investments pay eternal dividends. So Jesus says, don't take everything you have and invest it in the earth. The earth is going to disappear. Take what you have and invest it in the work of my kingdom, because that will last forever. But here's the question. What in the world does that look like? I mean, what does it look like to lay up treasures in heaven? I mean, our bank accounts are on this earth. We don't have an automatic online deposit by which we can give a portion of our money and send it directly to the throne of God. So what does this look like? I don't know that we can provide a one-size-fits-all perspective on this. For much of what God does with the resources we give to Him are used in obscure places. Can only be revealed to us in eternity. However, let's not move away from the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And that is, laying up treasures in heaven is investing our money and possessions in His kingdom purposes. Jesus commended in Matthew chapter 23 the practice of tithing as a starting point for followers of God to understand how to use our resources for His church and His kingdom. The word tithe means the tenth. God established this in the Old Testament. Jesus carried it over in the New Testament. Examples are given to us by Paul and others as he writes these letters to the individual churches and commends them and thanks them and blesses them because of their obedience to give 10% of their income back to the work of the ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 tells us that this tithe, this giving, is to be giving as an act of worship. And it's to be done on the Lord's day. that giving money to God is not the same as paying my HOAs. All right, it's due. And sometimes we use that vernacular without even understanding what we mean. Well, this is how much I owe my tithes. Well, let me tell you something. What you and I owe to God is something we could never pay. So tithing, giving, using resources in general is not something that I owe as if I'm going to be able to pay my way out of this little debt I got myself into. No, it is a response to God as we give back to Him in worship on the Lord's Day. And whether you give online, write a check, give cash, put it in the offering plate, drop it off by the office, whatever you do, it is an act of worship. I am coming to God. I am expressing gratitude for how He has blessed me. I'm expressing trust in His provision over my life. I am expressing a conviction in my heart that every dime that I give back to God, that this is His kingdom, and His kingdom is more important than my kingdom. So this is one of the ways we lay up treasures in heaven, by giving to the gospel work through God's church, by the means of tithing, again, which is the starting point. It's not the beginning and the end. And I've given my 10% and now I can just go on my little way. It's just an example of how God is teaching us that we ought to start our investment. But it's not the exclusive way. Jason, a follower of Christ, gave his entire house in Acts chapter 17 for the purpose of a church plant. They didn't have a building by which they could meet in. And so what did he do? He gave his own house. It was in his house the church at Thessalonica began. And by the way, was later destroyed. Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. Was a man who had land, the Bible says, and sold it and gave the proceeds to the apostles for gospel ministry so that they could go out and continue the work of evangelizing the world. In Acts chapter 2, the early church was known for taking their possessions and giving them to those who were in need. The bottom line is that God's true church has always been characterized by charitable people who give regularly and sacrificially for the work of His kingdom. It's not just what I make. It's what I have that I can give to Him. It's what I own that I can use for heavenly purposes. And that is all centered in on the fact that the Bible tells us that we are to honor the Lord with our substance and with the first fruits of all of our increase. There's two things there. First thing, everything you have, honor the Lord with it. Well, when's the last time you asked that question? How can I use my vehicle? How can I use my home? How can I use my possessions to honor the Lord and be a blessing to His kingdom? That's the first part. Honor the Lord with everything you have. And with the first fruits of all thine increase. That's the principle of the tithe. That is, every new blessing of income comes in, I am to honor the Lord with the very first portion. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. I think it's very, very important. When my wife and I do our monthly bills, we don't wait till the end to pay our tithe out of what is left. I'll figure out some way to pay the mortgage. I'll figure out some way to get the kids through Christian school. But one thing I'm not going to take away from is that every beginning of every month is that the first thing we do is give to God what belongs to Him. That's what He means. Honor the Lord with everything. And let the first thing you do with all your income be given back to God. We've spent a lot of time on verses 19 and 20, but it's for a purpose. Okay? I'm leading up to it. And really, this is not my sermon. It's Jesus's. I'm just showing you the progression by which he leads to verse 21. Because we can only understand the next statement in light of what we have just affirmed. Because now Jesus says in verse 21, look at it. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Would you say that out loud with me? Ready? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So here we are. Money talks. And according to Jesus, it tells us about the location of our heart. When we compare our earthly possessions with our kingdom investments. Money talks. And according to Jesus, your money right now tells you where your heart is. But the question is, where's my heart? Is my heart fixed on God, on His church, on His kingdom, or is it fixed on me and my wants and my kingdom? And to know the answer to that, we need not look any further than our wallets. For our wallets are leading our hearts. You see, giving to God is not the only thing we need to do to express love and obedience to Him. But Jesus is certainly clear that it's a big part of the equation. Money talks. And although you may think it's saying goodbye, the first thing it's saying is this is where your heart is. Your heart is either in God's kingdom or your heart is in your own kingdom. Number two. It not only tells us where our heart is, money talks, it tells us how our health is. It tells us how our health is. Look at verse 22. It's going to get real difficult here, but I think I can help you. Look at verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I don't think that needs any explanation, does it? Actually, it does need a lot of explanation. Because when I opened my Bible this week and began studying that, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I need some help. See, over time, the language of our culture changes. There are many words in this particular Old English translation that are just simply not relevant to our modern vernacular. And as a result, unfortunately, certain verses like this one are very hard to understand without someone to compare the original intents with modern day vocabulary. And this is a perfect example. For on the surface, when I see the phrase, look at it in verse 22, when I see the phrase, if thine eye be single, the first thing that I think about, and forgive me if this is not where your mind goes, but the first thing my mind goes to is a one-eyed monster. You know, like for you Disney fans, a Mike Wazowski kind of looking figure. That's what he's saying. If therefore thine eye be single. And I'm thinking, what in the world does this mean? But then again, it can't mean that because that doesn't make sense. Upon further study, I come to realize that the word single is not used the same way today in our modern day life as it was centuries before us when this particular translation was formatted. But when I give you the word that better fits our everyday language, you're going to understand this without even my explanation. And here's the more appropriate word. Here's the better word than the word single. It's the word healthy. Healthy. Okay, now look at it. Change out single for healthy. Some of you already have this in your Bible, so you don't even need that explanation. Look at verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be healthy, the whole body shall be full of light. See, that makes sense. Because the eyes of our body have a major implication, according to Jesus here, on the light and darkness of our souls. Follow this. Look at it there in your Bibles. If the eye is healthy, the soul is full of light. But if the eye isn't healthy, then the soul is full of darkness. And if the soul is full of darkness, then he says this is a great and terrible thing. So to understand any verse of Scripture the way God wants us to understand it, we need always interpret it in light of the context. How do we determine the context? Well, we got to ask the question, what does the Bible say before it? And what does the Bible say after it? What is the verse above? What is the verse below? And when I understand the verse above and the verse below, then it's going to mean the same with the verse in the middle. And now I'm clear that because the verse above talks about possessions and money, and the verse below talks about possessions and money, then what Jesus is referring to in verse 22 and 23 is nothing more than possessions and money. Particularly how we, look right here, how we see them. How we view them. If we view earthly possessions in a healthy manner, then our souls are filled with light, peace, influence. Hey, rest. But if we view earthly possessions in an unhealthy manner, then our souls are filled with darkness, unrest, and are never satisfied. The bottom line is this. Our perspective on things, on money, on what we have, look right here, on what we don't have, is a major indicator of just how healthy or unhealthy our values really are. You see, some of you are sitting here this morning, you're thinking, well, Pastor, I don't make the money that other people make. I don't drive the cars that other people drive or live in the homes that certain people live in. This message is for them. It's not for me. I would be careful. Because it's not just about those who have and lay it up in the wrong places. It's about those who don't have it and are obsessed with having it. And are willing to do whatever it takes to get it. And that is verse 22 and verse 23. How you view things is in an unhealthy manner. And it's why you can't sleep at night. It's why it's hard for you to log on to social media and be happy with what someone else has and not you. It's why you're never satisfied but always have to have the upgrade. It's because we view things in an unhealthy manner. Luke 12:15. Listen, you don't have to turn there. Just listen. And he said unto them, take heed, beware of materialism, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And then he spoke a parable, and here's what he said. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. I'm making all this money. I have all this harvest. I don't even have a place to put it. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll dig bigger barns. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast made good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said unto him, you are full. This night your soul will be required of thee. And then whose shall these things be that you've saved and hoarded and provided for yourself? And Jesus says in verse 21 of Luke 15, so is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. The question as I move through this is, are your eyes healthy? Or think about it. Have they been darkened by the unhealthy views of covetousness? Money talks. It tells us about our heart. It tells us about our health. And number three, and this is the final thing. And I know you're glad, and when I preach on money, I'm glad too. But perhaps this is the most important part. Because number three, it tells us who our master is. See, now we're getting to issues of salvation. Eternity. This is not a matter of a good Christian and a bad Christian. This is a matter of a Christian and a non-Christian. Money talks, and money will tell you who your real master is. Look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and money, possessions, mammon. I don't think it's any more clear than this. Jesus didn't say it was difficult to serve God and money. No, he says it's impossible to be a servant of God and a servant of money. And notice what he says. You either love God or you love money, but not both. You're either devoted to God or you're devoted to possessions, but not both. So which is it today? Who do you love? Which are you devoted to? Hey, who is my master? You see, if you would tell me what dominates your heart and mind, I'll tell you who your God is. Isn't that what he's saying? If all your investments are in this earth, if all you can see is what you don't have or what you want more of, then it's pretty clear that that obsessive nature with money and possessions in reality declares that I am not a follower of Christ. I am a follower of this world. This is strong. Because the call to follow Christ is exclusive. Exclusive. Any form of Christianity that suggests that you and I can follow God and not deny ourselves is no form of biblical Christianity. And isn't that really what the entire Sermon on the Mount comes down to? It's what he's saying. From the Beatitudes to this point, and then we'll get to it in chapter 7. Because at the end of chapter 7, in his concluding remarks, you know, that moment when Jesus says, and one more thing. You know what that one more thing is? That many of you will say in that day, have we not? Have we not prophesied? Have we not done works? Have we not worked in the nursery? Didn't we give to this teen program? Have we not done all these things? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. The whole Sermon on the Mount is building to that climax. To where Jesus says, you cannot serve yourself and serve me. You cannot serve the world and serve me. You're either in or you're out. You can't have both. We're either followers of Christ and his kingdom, or we follow ourselves and our kingdom. And one evidence of which is true of us is found according to Christ and how we handle our money. It's why Paul said in Colossians 3:1. I don't have time to take you there. Write it down. Colossians 3:1. Here's what he says. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Don't misunderstand the Lord today. It's why I spent so much time at the beginning of verse number 19. He is not condemning wealth. The Bible says, enjoy the blessings God has given you. And if you steward your money wisely, feel no guilt about that. It's not speaking to those who necessarily have. He's speaking to those who are obsessed with it. Who love it. Who, as Paul said here, their affection is placed in it. It's to us who think in those terms. I need to step back and evaluate. Who is my master? Because Jesus is either Lord of all your life, or he is not Lord at all in your life. And that's Jesus' message. I've heard it said before that money is a lousy master, but a wonderful servant. Perhaps that's a great concluding statement to this section of the Sermon on the Mount. Think about it. You can't serve God and money, but you can serve God with money. So, professing follower of Christ, those of you who claim the name of Jesus, are you investing in God's kingdom? Are you giving to Him? Are you using your resources for His purposes, not just the tithe, but are you stewarding everything for His glory and for His honor? Friend who may be here this morning who has never repented of sin and placed faith in Jesus, will you trust Him today instead of your riches? Again, isn't that what it comes down to? Because those who have much think that by their possessions that somehow gains them into a seat in the kingdom. But listen to me this morning. You can't buy your way to eternal life. Jesus has already done that for you. And He didn't do it with gold and silver. He did it with His own blood, with His own flesh, with His own life. He redeemed us unto Himself. And today He simply invites us to call upon Him and to trust Him to save us from who? To save us from us. From my sins, because I'm a sinner. To save me from eternal death because of my depravity. It's time to join His kingdom. And you do that this morning. Not by giving money to Him, but by giving your entire life to Him. And when you give your entire life to Him, He now has freedom to take it all over, including our money. Where's your heart? How's your health? Who is your real master?